If you want to go ahead and get your Bible ready, we're going to be flipping through several verses today, looking at the idea that was just one of the ideas that was just mentioned in the reading there, talking about God's outstretched arms and what that means for us. I was reading, or actually, I was listening to someone talk about Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46, right after Mary was told about her son that was to be born. And my Bible has the headline that this is Mary's song of praise. So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." And this is the verse that caught my attention, verse 51. "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." I found that wording, those terms, interesting. He has shown strength with his arm. So I tried to do my best to research it, and from what I can tell, this is the only time in the New Testament that it's used this way, that these words are used in this context. But as we will go through several verses in the Old Testament, the idea of God's arms, the strength of God's arms, the outstretched arms of God are used quite frequently, often to refer to when the Israelites came out of Egypt. But it also is used in that same context, but as well as others, where it talks about God's mighty hand and his outstretched arms. And from what I can tell, and as we'll read through, you can see if what I'm saying is correct, but from what I can tell, it seems to be that the mighty hand is often a reference to judgment, but the outstretched arm is often used either in comforting, salvation, or in one way or another, a form of life. So it starts early in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, God speaking to Moses, and he promises Moses and the nation of Israel deliverance from what they're suffering in Egypt. And like I said, many of the references to God's outstretched arm are in reference to this God's salvation from Egypt, God's chosen people being released. Exodus chapter 6, starting in verse 1. "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land.' God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into that land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So in verses 1 and verses 6, you see the wording of strong hand. And in verse 6, it talks more of the great acts of judgment that are tied to that idea. But also in verse 6, we see, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. The hand seems to be the judgment. The arm is a role of redeeming, of salvation. And let's continue reading on as we see what more that idea holds. And obviously this is an example where it's talking about God's hands and God's arms. This is language that the people would be able to understand. I don't think it's a physical hand, a physical arm, obviously, but it is an example that they would be able to understand. And in Deuteronomy chapter 26, I'm going to start in verse 1. We're going to jump around just a little bit. Deuteronomy 26. Verse 1 says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it. And then in verse 5, you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us, and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us up out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you, to your house, you and the Levite, and the sojourner who is among you. So when it's being used as an example, the offerings of the first fruits of the tithes, it is connected back to Egypt. It mentions the harshness, the humiliation, the hard labor. But after the mighty hand and after the outstretched arm, when they get to the land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey, they're given an example of what they're to do and what they're to give back of their first fruits from the blessing that God has given them at that point. And this next reading is similar to 2 Chronicles, but we're actually going to go to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings 8, I'm going to do a little bit more jumping around within the chapter itself, but we're going to start in verse 22. Like I said, this is very similar to 2 Chronicles 6, Solomon's dedication. 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Let's go down to verse 41. Still Solomon speaking. I just wanted to read the first part to set the stage to see where we're at. Verse 41, likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays towards this house, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel. and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. And further in verse 51, for they are your people and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant and to the plea of your people Israel, giving ear to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses, your servant, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. And we know that's the case. When Solomon talks about the other nations knowing about what God did, we know that nations feared when the Israelites were coming because they had heard the stories of what had happened to Egypt. They were afraid of God. And so as Solomon makes this dedication, he talks about the strangers coming to the land who would know of the mighty hand and the outstretched arm. And then further down, he goes on to tie it in to them being brought out of Egypt, because that's what the people would have been familiar with. In Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah's prayer here, Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 16. After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. You have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have made a name for yourself as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. And you gave them this land, which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they entered and took possession of it, but they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They did nothing of all you commanded them to do. Therefore you have made all this disaster come upon them. Behold, the siege mounds have come up to the city to take it, and because of sword and famine and pestilence, the city is given to the hands of the Chaldeans, who are fighting against it. What you spoke has come to pass, and behold, you see it. Yet you, O Lord God, have said to me, buy the field for money and get witnesses, though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. This is used in a slightly different way when it talks about great power and outstretched arm. In verse 17, it's talking about the creation of the heavens and the earth and God's great power with that. But then in verse 21, when it uses those same terms again, it's talking about Israel being brought out of the land of Egypt. That's why I said there are some times where the idea of the outstretched arm is used for life, like in verse 17, not necessarily of salvation itself. And I think that tied in, I actually switched these around in the way I approached them. Jeremiah 21 has very similar terms, more towards the idea of the verse 17 as opposed to salvation idea, but more of a life. In Jeremiah 21, starting in verse 1, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Malchiah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Messiah, saying, inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is making war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all this, to all his wonderful deeds, and will make him withdraw from us. Then Jeremiah said to them, Thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, and with which you are fighting against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, who are besieging you outside the walls. And I will bring them together into the midst of this city. I myself will fight against you with outstretched hand and strong arm. in anger and in fury and in great wrath. This is used quite differently here. We'll continue reading, but it's used quite differently here because this is actually God's might, his judgment, and his strong arm going against his own people. But as we read on, maybe it'll, and also with the reading in Jeremiah 32, maybe it'll make a little more sense as it ties in with the rest of the lesson. Verse 6, I will strike down the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. Afterward, declares the Lord, I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people in the city who survived the pestilence, sword, and famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their lives. He shall strike them down with the edge of the sword. He shall not pity them or spare them or have compassion. And to this people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans who are besieging you shall live and shall have his life as a prize of war. For I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord, shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Given you a way of life or a way of death. Now, if you will, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, again, starting in verse 1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arms, his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses, to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today. You may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you're going over to possess. And then you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then jump down to verse 23. Then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you shall tread, as he promised you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding, turn aside from the way I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. Excuse me. Psalm 136, still continuing with this idea of talking about coming out of the land of Egypt. Psalm 136, we're going to read 10 through 16, and then we'll jump down to 24. Verse 10, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. to him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. And in verse 24, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. In 2 Kings chapter 17, talking about Assyria. 2 Kings chapter 17, starting in verse 34. To this day they do according to their former manner. They do not fear the Lord. They do not follow the statutes or the rules or the law or the commandment that the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. The Lord made a covenant with them and commanded them, you shall not fear other gods or bow yourselves to them or serve them or sacrifice to them. But you shall fear the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm. You shall bow yourselves to him, and to him you shall sacrifice, and the statutes and the rules and the law and the commandment that he wrote for you shall always be careful to do. You shall always be careful to do. You shall not fear other gods, and you shall not forget the covenant that I have made with you. You shall not fear other gods, but you shall fear the Lord your God. He will deliver you out of the land of all your enemies. However, they would not listen, but they did according to their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and also served their carved images. Their children did likewise, and their children's children, as their fathers did, so they do to this day. This idea of fearing the Lord, we'll come back to that here in a couple readings, and the holiness that comes along with that. But if you will, go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 32. For ask now the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God, there is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you, and on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day, know therefore today and lay it in your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God has given you for all time. It makes sense that a lot of these are when they're at a stage where they're moving from one thing to another, as we're talking about them moving out of Egypt into something new, the promised land. Here, he's talking the same thing. We're coming to something new. This is what you've seen in the past. This is how it should affect your future. Make sure that you recognize that the Lord is one God. There's no other. And make sure that you pass that on to the generations. Just like Solomon was speaking before the altar, something old being used to direct them in what would be new. In the next chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 5, as they read through the Ten Commandments again, that same idea of a mighty hand and outstretched arm is brought out. It says, starting in verse 1, "And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today. Shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at the time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, you did not go up into the mountain.' He said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not devise your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Excuse me. And a couple chapters over, as Melvin read for us in Deuteronomy chapter 7, I won't reread that because he did a great job, but there were some things that I wanted to point out from it. In Deuteronomy 7, starting in verse 1, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you." And then as was read in verse 6, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." And as was read, it goes on to talk about life, life of livestock, life without sickness. And in verse 17, it says, "If you say in your heart, 'These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?' You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord God do to all the peoples whom you are afraid." Two more chapters over, Deuteronomy chapter 9. I know, lots of reading. We are getting there, so I appreciate that. I appreciate hearing the pages turn. I know, like me, a lot of you have electronic devices as well, but I do appreciate people following along. following along. Deuteronomy 9, verse 25. So I lay prostrate before the Lord for those 40 days and 40 nights, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of his people, or their wickedness, or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he had promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. For they are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Ezekiel chapter 20 talks about the Lord's restoration of Israel. Ezekiel 20, verse 33. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bondage of the covenant. I will purge out the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, now and hereafter. If you will not listen to me, but my holy name, you shall no more profane with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, the mountain height of Israel, declares the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them, shall serve me in the land. There I will accept them, and there I will require your contributions and the choicest of your gifts with all your sacred offerings. As a pleasing aroma, I will accept you. When I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will manifest my holiness among you in the sight of the nations, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I bring you into the land of Israel, the country that I swore to give to your fathers, and there you shall remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves, shall loathe yourselves for all the evils that you have committed, shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, nor according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord of God. Declares the Lord God, excuse me. In Jeremiah 27, in the first seven verses, when it's talking about the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar that's going to be put on them, it uses the term again, my outstretched arm, but in this way it's talking about creation. So we see some changes here in the way that it's used. Excuse me. But in Jeremiah 27, starting in verse 1, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus the Lord said to me, make yourself straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck. Send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, by the hand of the envoys who have come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Give them this charge for their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, this is what you shall say to your masters. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth, with the men and animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Now I have given all these lands in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the beast of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson. until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. Some shorter readings coming up, but in Isaiah 59, and again, my header calls this a section of judgment and redemption. Isaiah 59, starting in verse 14. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay, wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies, to the coastlands he shall render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, and he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Similar ideas in Isaiah chapter 63. In Isaiah 63 and verse 5, it says, I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured their lifeblood on the earth. Verse 7, I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praise of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely, and he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. And in verse 12, it talks about who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths. Further on in that, he talks about, in verse 16, he talks about the Redeemer from of old being your name. In Isaiah chapter 33, verse 1, Isaiah 33, starting in verse 1. Ah, you destroyer, who yourself have not been destroyed, you traitor, whom none has betrayed. When you have ceased to destroy, you will be destroyed, and when you have finished betraying, they will betray you. O Lord, be gracious to us, we wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. At the tumultuous noise, peoples flee. When you lift yourself up, nations are scattered, and your spoil is gathered as a caterpillar gathers, as locusts leap, it is leapt upon. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times, abundance of salvation, wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. So maybe you're starting to see where we're going with this. And later in that, in verse 22, it talks about the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah 40 and verse 9 through 11. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with the young. So when we think about when Mary talks about God's arms and what that meant, what she was most likely thinking back to, what does that mean as it moves forward? Something from the past, as we look forward, what does that mean for us? Think of another time where someone's arms were outstretched. A time where arms were outstretched that led to salvation, that leads to life. Let's go to the New Testament for a little bit. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And in Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Those terms should also sound familiar from the readings that we've read. Verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to keep those who are being tempted. Our last reading will be from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced by our transgressions. He was crushed by our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he is taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put them to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his land. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many. He makes intercession for the transgressors. So in that reading there, we see the idea of us being sheep that are astray. And yet, we know that in the earlier readings, the sheep are brought into his loving arm. His outstretched arm was the salvation that brought life to many, that he protected his own people. And for us, when Jesus hung on that cross with his arms outstretched, that sacrifice that we just read about, predicted, foretold in Isaiah 53, that it was for our sins. And yet, we also read that when the people were brought out of Egypt, even though they were given so much, and in a way it was their fault that they were in Egypt to begin with. It was their own people that led them there. Part of God's plan, yes, but it was their own people that led them there. In the same way, it's our own fault that we've sinned, that we've turned against him, that we didn't honor him, like was read. And yet, they were provided an escape, and even though they were given so much, they complained. And it says they didn't do as they were commanded. They didn't follow the commandments for generation upon generation. Even though they were sent to the land, they didn't follow what God had asked them to do. In the same way, we've been given so much. We know and are given so many examples of what we should and shouldn't do, and yet we choose not to follow those things. We choose not to obey. But in the end, it is a happy story. It can be the salvation that Christ, that is offered through Christ and his sacrifice, that God also, his plan, had from the beginning, knowing that we would be those sinners, knowing that we would continue to sin, but his love overcame all of that. And with his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, he can save each and every one of us.